All right, let's open up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you should be able to find one under one of the chairs in front of you. You can use that. 1 John is toward the back of your Bible, letter of 1 John, or you can just listen because we're going to be popping all over the Bible anyways. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to focus on verse 8, but we are going to start this morning reading in verse 4 just to give you a little bit of the context of what's being said here. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. This is the reason the Son of Man appeared, to destroy the works of the devil. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is hard. Sometimes it is confusing. So we're asking this morning, would you help us to not just understand your word, but to believe it and to receive it and to be changed by it? God, would you work in each of our hearts in whatever way is necessary for us to be filled with faith and joy in all that you offer us in Jesus? In his name we pray. Amen. So I spent the last few days with Travel at the Legacy Conference in Chicago. It's my second year going, and like any good conference, I go in with pretty high expectations, and I come out usually feeling, wow, I got really what I needed and what I was hoping for, right? Because I'm pretty careful about the conferences that I go to. I want to go to a conference where the preaching is going to be on hard, biblical, clear, applied to the heart. And more than anything, I want to make sure that the gospel is being preached. That's what I need to hear. So I only go to conferences where the preaching is really strong. And I want the music to be good, right? I want to sing about God, and I don't want to just sing about feelings. I want to sing about the Lord, and I want to hear everybody singing, and then I want to meet great people. And so every conference I go to, I usually expect those things, but no other conference delivers those things as well as the Legacy Conference. So next year, I expect everyone here to come with me because it is a great time. So, but I've noticed this, that a lot of us, you know, will go to a conference and will come away, or maybe you go on a retreat, or maybe you just read a book, or you hear some speaker, but you have an experience, and you walk away from the experience with a heart that is just pounding, right, hard with faith and love and excitement, and you're eager for the day and the week ahead, and you love Jesus, and you want to tell people about Jesus, and you're just excited to know that you know the Lord. Some of you have had that experience quite a bit. You know, I come out of these conferences sometimes feeling that way, only to find later on, maybe it's you know, like a week later, or maybe lunch the same day, my faith gets cold. Some of you are there now, like where the faith, the Christian faith is just, I mean, you won't say it's boring, but it's boring. You're just like, what? I mean, I believe in these things. I believe in God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Like, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and yet you can articulate the truth, and you agree with these things, but for some reason, there is a coldness and an apathy, almost an indifference in your faith. And we've all been there. You're not alone. Every one of us has been there. I go there. And here is why I think that happens. There are a bunch of reasons. We can point to a bunch of different things, but there's one real reason that our faith is weak and our excitement and our love for God seems to wane. And that is because God and the gospel, in our own minds, God and the gospel has become small. The only reason we cool off and kind of drift off and kind of tune out and get tired and bored is because our view, our perspective of God and the gospel gets really small. And the only time our view of God and the gospel gets really small is when our view of sin gets small. That's when it happens. A lot of us don't think that our sin is all that bad. Maybe it's because we're busy comparing ourselves to other people who are conveniently much worse than we are, at least in our own perception. So we have this passage. John has been talking about a better understanding of Jesus and a better devotion to him. That's his whole point in writing this letter. And doctrine for John is really important, and he's hitting on this doctrine of sin. And so here's what I want us to see today. If we can boil it down to one idea, one sentence, here's what I want us to see in this one verse, verse 8. It is this: until you can clearly see the evil of sin and the end of sin, your faith will be weak and your God will be small. Until you can really see the evil, the darkness, the sinfulness of sin, until you can see that, and until you can see the end of sin, meaning not its expanse or its fulfillment, but its death, your faith will be weak and your God will be small. And so the very first thing here that I want us to see is the evil of sin. Now, before we get into this, I want us to back up to verse 4 just to give a little bit of context, because I know we have a lot of guests here today, and you can read this passage, and a lot of Baptists... I'm one with tattoos, but believe me, I'm a Baptist. And so, like a lot of Baptists, they get to this passage, and they're like, that's right, we have sinners, and we have the righteous, and you can spot sinful people because they sin, and you can spot righteous people because they don't sin, and I'm obviously righteous, and all of you pagans are obviously sinners, and so you're going to hell, and me and people who look like me aren't. Like, a lot of preachers will use this passage to beat people up, and they are preaching it wrong. They are misunderstanding what John is saying. So, it uses hard language, but let me summarize what John is saying here, because we've already covered this in depth last week and earlier. So, John is talking about these two differences, the practice of righteousness and the practice of sin. And the practice of sin is not just sinning, because that's everybody. John's been really clear about that. We're all guilty. No one can say they don't sin. No one can say they've never sinned. If they do, they don't know Jesus. That's what John says in this book. But the practice of sin is the ongoing, continual life of sin without conviction or correction. It's the life of sin that does not feel or acknowledge guilt or the convicting work of the Spirit, and it is a life of sin without correction or repentance. This is the life of the non-believer, because a believer will repent, will be convicted. They will sin every day, but there will be conviction and there will be correction. So the practice of sin is ongoing sin without conviction or correction. And the practice of righteousness is the ongoing relative obedience of the believer to God. And it has to be relative, because our best efforts are still going to fall short. But when we sin, there's regret and remorse and repentance, and we desire to do what God wants us to do. And there is this ongoing pursuit, not of sin, but there's a pursuit of godliness, however far off it may seem. But then we get to this statement in verse 8. And he says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And then he goes into this thing, and this is, we're going to talk about this next week. The Bible oftentimes breaks people down into two categories. Not very American of us, right? Not very individualistic. We all like to, I'm my own thing. I'll fill out my own. I'm not self-identify. I'm not what you say. The Bible says there are two kinds of people, frequently, the wise and the foolish. That's it. There's no woolish. There's one or the other. There's the righteous and the wicked. They divide them up that way. There's the believing and the unbelieving. So it's always two. And here, next week we'll see this, he breaks down the entire world into the children of the devil and the children of God. Controversial, I know. It can even seem offensive. That's for next week, so don't jump on me about that. What we're looking at today is just this beginning idea. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. You see, he makes a connection between sin, the act of sin, the reality of sin, and Satan. So I want us to consider the evil nature of sin, because it is not just what most of us think. Most of us think like sin is a mistake, it's an oops, it's a goof, it's a wrong decision or a wrong conclusion. Maybe I did the wrong thing, but it's not really, really, really bad. Or maybe you think that sin is pretty bad, but you think it's bad for the wrong reasons. A lot of us think sin is bad, and it's bad. It's a dark thing, but we think it's bad because it does damage to other people. You've been hurt by others, and so you know how serious sin is, because the wickedness committed against you by another person has changed your life. You see that sin is bad. You've seen kids hurt. You've seen people in authority abuse their authority. You've seen corrupt politicians and leaders. You've seen criminals get away with murder. And we look around and we think, like, man, sin is really bad because look at how it hurts people, and that's true. It's one of the reasons that sin is bad, but it's not the reason it is so evil. That's not what makes it evil. And then there are some Christians, and I don't hang out with these guys a whole lot, but there are some Christians who seem to think that what makes sin so bad is that it is somehow corrupting our American culture. That's really what's making, that's like, man, sin is so evil, it is so dark because it's taking away my America, right? The glory days of America, for most of these guys, was like 20 years ago or something. But they have this idea that the country is moving in a bad direction, a wrong direction, and sin, wrecking it, is really the thing that bothers them and plagues their hearts the most. So let's just agree. Yes, America follows sin. It has from the beginning. It has always followed sin, and it has never been a righteous country. We have always been sinners in this country, and we have done good things, and we have done evil things. It's no surprise that our country is going to follow this path of unrighteousness, as the world just generally does. And so, yes, America is changing, sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse, but the change or the corruption of our culture is not what makes sin so bad. You know what sin is? John says here that sin is lawlessness in verse 4. That's what it is. Sin is lawlessness. It is a breach of God's law. But a lot of us just think like, oh, so it's breaking rules. Sin is breaking rules. Sin is much worse than breaking rules. Sin is rejecting the rule maker. Sin is not just saying like, oh, well, it's the speed limit says 55, but I've got a high-performance car that has all kinds of like lane zone sensors and anti-lock brakes, and like there's just like no way I can get in trouble, so I can do 100, and it's fine. And though I would agree with you that you should be able to do 100 on many streets. The law says no, and you break that law, you're like, well, I didn't hurt anybody. It's just nobody's around. We are not just breaking laws when we sin. We are rejecting God. Do you know what? It is saying to God, I dare you to do something. That's what, when we sin, when you sin, you are daring God to do something. Because you're essentially saying like, well, I know you've given me this law. You've said that I shouldn't steal. You said that I should always tell the truth. You said that I should stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves, but I'm not going to do it. Now, you don't consciously say this to God. You're not going, what's up? What are you going to do? You don't do that because you're not so stupid as to like say it out loud, but you're doing that very stupid thing when you sin. I do it every day. Every moment that we sin, we are daring God to do something. And every sin is so evil because it not only dares God to do something, but it despises God's ways. That's what sin is. Sin is when you know what you're supposed to do. It is clear what you're supposed to do. I'm supposed to show mercy and compassion and kindness to this person. But because they're a fool and they annoy me, I'm not going to be kind. In fact, I'd like to put them in their place. I'd like to embarrass them in front of everybody. You are saying, God, your ways are distasteful to me. I know what you want me to do, and instead I would rather do something that makes me feel better. Sin is so bad because It dares God and despises God's ways, and it doubts God's goodness. You know that God gives you these laws. Why does God give you laws? Because he loves to oppress people? Because he likes to control people? I know that's the really kind of sophomoric answer that a person that has one semester of religious studies likes to think, like, well, the whole God thing is just about controlling people and keeping people afraid. But the reality is God gives us his laws so that we will know what we are supposed to do. It's a good thing. It's a gracious thing. God gives us his laws so that we will know that there are standards and that we should all follow them, and that he gives us these laws so that now we can see, well, you know what? I'm messed up. Even with all these laws here that show me what God expects, I don't measure up, which means I'm no better than anybody else because we all break these laws. We see this law and we realize, like, man, this law shows me that I need forgiveness and I need redemption. And it prepares us for something called grace, God's forgiveness in Jesus. Oh, but sin doubts God's goodness. Gives us this law to rob us of fun. He gives us his law to lead us in a direction we should not go. You know what sin? Sin is evil, ultimately. Sin is so bad because every time you sin, every time I sin, I am desiring the death of God. I know it's a hard word. And I'm not trying to overstate it. I'm trying to be careful with my words. The church fathers used to talk about deicidium, right? It's the same. It means the same thing as the death metal band Deicide. It means murder God. This is what sin is. You see, it's not that you think, like, I want to take on God and I want to kill him. But what you are saying is, I'm going to do what God hates. You are saying, like, I would rather function as if there was no God so that I can do what I want. It's God murder. I mean, sin is wicked. And we just tend to think it's not a very big deal. Or we think it's a big deal, but not as big a deal as this. We certainly don't think it's satanic. And that's what John says. John says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. He makes a connection between our disobedience to God and the most evil being in all creation. Now, when we say that sin is satanic, it doesn't mean that you get to blame the devil for what you do. It's another really weird religious cop-out. The devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. Okay? We are responsible for our choices. You do not get to blame your bad actions on the devil or your neighborhood or your parents. We do what we want to do. We oftentimes suffer the consequences. Sometimes we get away with it, but we bear the responsibility for our actions. But it is satanic. So if it's satanic, it doesn't mean that Satan is the puppet master and I'm just doing his bidding, then what does it mean for sin to be satanic? It means three things, okay? Three things. Here's how sin is satanic. And listen, satanic used to mean something, right? Like in the 80s. like you know, you're like, man, that metal band, they're dangerous. You got the pentagram right there on the album. Like, ooh, spooky. And we would think, like, wow, the satanic panic of the 80s and the early 90s was really gripping people. We thought, like, Procter & Gamble were a bunch of Satanists trying to take over the world and a bunch of stupid things that weren't true. But we used to actually be creeped out by Satan and satanic ideas. And today they're mainstream. Satanists today are generally atheists, and they're followers of Anton LaVey, who founded the Satanic Church, and they don't believe in God or the devil. They just like to use the imagery of the devil to prove their point that life is about me and getting what I want and putting myself first. It's about pursuing the pleasures and the satisfaction of the flesh. Satan isn't very scary anymore. But sin is satanic for these three reasons. One, sin follows Satan's example. Now, when you look at everything the Bible has to say about the devil, you read the whole Bible and you try to catalog it all and put it all together, we have about, I don't know, about a thimble full of information. We don't have a lot. We have some information. It's real information. You can read it. We can talk about it, but it's not as much as most of us would like. But big picture, taking a step back, here's what we got. We have this understanding that Satan, Lucifer, is a created being, an angelic being made by God the Father. He created this angelic being with all angelic beings with this purpose of serving him and glorifying him, right? God is glorified by the angels that serve at his pleasure. But at some point in time, Lucifer stops looking at God, looks at himself, is filled with pride, and wants to take God's place. So he leads a rebellion against God with other angels to take over. And after this rebellious act, they are, of course, expelled from heaven, cast down to the earth, and they are called demons or fallen angels. These fallen angels are at work today. Demons are at work today. But that's another discussion. See, there are two passages here that maybe will help. And let me just read these so you know where to go. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 17. Here's something that we read about the devil. Now, oftentimes, there's these two passages. These passages are talking, at first, they're talking about the danger of this king, right? The king of Tyre in Ezekiel. And he's being rebuked for his ungodliness and what he has done and how he has fallen from such a great position. But then it looks like the writer of Ezekiel begins to change, and he begins to talk about Satan and Satan's fall, almost as if, and it looks like this, that the king of Tyre, in his rebellion, in his ungodliness, has followed what Satan has done. He's followed that example. So here's what we read. We believe this is a reflection of Satan. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day you were created, they were prepared. Beautiful, right? You were anointed the guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Or another passage, parallel in Isaiah 14. Same idea. Moving from the corruption of this king to the type, right? This picture of how Satan fell. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will, above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. The devil attempted to dethrone God, and sin follows Satan's example, right? The devil said, you've put me here beneath you. I want to be with you, equal to you, above you. I want to be you. And this is the same thing. It's not just the devil and his that did it. Adam and Eve did the same thing in Genesis 3, right? In Genesis 3, they have everything. It's awesome. It's what we all dream about, right? Man, woman, together, perfect. Awesome bodies, right? No static in the relationship whatsoever. Eat all the good foods, all organic, right? Fair trade, like everything's cool. There's no weird preservatives or oppression. It's all good stuff. And they have it all. And they have a relationship with God. God would hang out with them in some way. I mean, it was magical. And what happens? After his fall, Satan shows up in the garden and asks Eve this question. The devil says in Genesis 3, so Eve, the God has put you here, but he's told you can't eat from any of these trees. You can't have the fruit. And Eve says, no, we can eat from any tree in the garden except one. There is one tree that we cannot eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, if we eat of that tree, we will die. And the devil says, no, you won't die. God doesn't want you to eat that tree because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil will make you like him. If you eat that fruit, you will be like God. Don't you want to be like God? Isn't God awesome? Wouldn't you like to be God? Eat the fruit. And what happens? She's now focused on herself instead of the Lord, and she puts herself first. She wants to be God. She and her husband, they eat the fruit, they break the law, and you and I do the same thing. We do the same thing. We put ourselves before God and others. When we sin, we are following Satan's example. Begin to look a lot less human. See what happened when Adam and Eve ate the fruit? The moment they disobeyed God, they went from perfect humanity to something a little bit less human. Less human. Our sin makes us less human. God made us perfectly human, and what happens with our corruption is that we become something different. Human, but less so. Less human, more satanic. The book that we're recommending for you guys in the bulletin today is by Ralph Venning, a Puritan. And here's what he says. He says, "Never was a child more like a father than a sinner is like the devil. Sin has the nature, the complexion, the air, the features, the very behavior of the devil." Sin follows Satan's example. This is what makes it so satanic. Secondly, sin submits to Satan's plan. Do you know what his desire is? You know what his aim is? Satan actually does have a goal here, and his goal is for you to doubt God and then curse God. We see him casting doubt on God's word right there in Genesis 3. Eve, you're not going to die. God said that, but he's just talking. He just doesn't want you to be like him. But then we read in the book of Job. You ever read the book of Job? Job, good man, loves the Lord. God has given him everything. He has the wife, the kids, the farm. He's got the possessions. He's got the animals, and everything is great. And we have this scene in Job 1 where Satan approaches God and says, "Listen, Job looks like your boy. I know he's super faithful and everything, but that's because you spoil him, God. You give him everything that he wants. His life is so easy. You let me afflict him. You let me hurt him and take away everything that he loves, and he will curse you." And God says, "Okay. I will let you hurt him. I won't let you kill him. I will allow you to take away these things." You'll have to read the book. But in short, God says, "I will let you do this so that my glory will be seen in even the darkest days of this man's life." Sin, the devil wants us to doubt God, curse God. You see, sin is really a kind of atheism. It's what it is, right? Atheism is not the conclusion that God doesn't exist. That's not what atheism is. Atheism is a rejection of the God who does exist. That's what atheism is. Because God does exist. He actually has revealed himself both in creation and in our consciences and in his word. God does exist, and so to disbelieve in him is to deny what he has himself said. And all sin is a kind of atheism. Every time you and I choose to sin, we are saying implicitly, "God, I do not believe you." We are saying, "I don't believe God." Not that he doesn't exist. We're saying, "I don't believe that God is worth my obedience, is worth being honored. I don't believe God is worth being lived for. Instead, I would rather live for myself." You see, all sin submits to Satan's plan that we would doubt and curse God. And thirdly, sin will earn Satan's fate. See, Satan is a god of this world, little g. He is some sort of problem here, but his fate is secure. In Revelation 20, verse 10, we learn very clearly that Satan will, in the end, be cast into the lake of fire where he will be destroyed for all eternity. This is the end of the devil, condemnation and judgment. And his end is the end of every sinner. His demise is the demise of every sinner who does not find forgiveness of their sins in Jesus Christ. You see, sinners are no better than the devil. Now, if you don't see sin as a really serious problem, then that sounds a little over the top and absurd. But you see how sin follows the devil's example and submits to his plan. It will earn the same fate. We have all rejected God and are justly damned. But God offers us forgiveness anyways, the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. This is the evil of sin. We should see the sin and we should hate it. It should grieve us, not just what it does and where it leads, but what it is. This is the evil of sin, the end of sin. The end of sin comes with the end of the devil, right? Because it says here in verse 8 that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus did not appear to teach us some lessons about life. He didn't appear to give us a new morality. Jesus didn't appear to give us an example to follow. Jesus appeared to conquer the devil and to free us from his tyranny. Let me read one passage to you on this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore children, that's the people of God, the children share in flesh and blood, we're all the same, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things. Jesus became one of us. God the Son became human. He partook of the same things that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You see, the end of sin is the fulfillment of our salvation. You see, your sin equals your destruction. You have to believe that. And I'll tell it to you this way. You will never know God. God will never be big to you. You will never really know him if you can't say that as a sinner, I personally deserve to be condemned by God. If you can't say that, you're far away. But if you can say that, then you're getting close to knowing God. Because while your sin deserves your destruction, Christ's death saves you from that destruction. You see, on the cross, Christ experienced your judgment. He experienced your damnation. He took all the punishment that you deserve so that by believing in him, you get his righteousness. That's the exchange. He took your sin and he gives you his righteousness. This is the end of sin. Its destruction is in Jesus. Until you see the evil of sin and the end of sin, then your faith will be weak because your God will be very small. You've got to see this. These are big realities. And if you see them, and I'll be very quick here, if you see them, the evil of sin and the end of sin, it will lead you to Jesus every day. If you see your sin in your heart, how you are corrupt, it will lead you to Jesus every day because you know that these are sins for which Christ died, that you will know that these are sins which will harm you and others. So you will run to Jesus every day. You will believe in him and focus on him because you need his grace. If you see the evil of sin and the end of sin, it will not only lead you to Jesus for safety, but it will move you to repentance. You will turn from your sin. You will reject it and want to do what God wants you to do because you hate the evil and you love the good of your God. If you, get this, if you can see the evil of sin and the end of sin, if you really see it, you get it, you will sing. You will sing. You will sing loud, right? It's why I love Redeemer, because I really believe that you guys know your sin. I know your sin. It's pretty messed up. I think you guys know it way better than I know it, right? My sins are horrible. When you know your sins and you know how much God loves you anyways, you wind up singing because you are so filled with joy. Life is different. Eternity is different. And if you see evil, the evil of sin and the end of sin, you will be encouraged to speak to others, not to hold it in for yourself, because you will see what other people can't see, that the wrath of God abides on all of our heads and can only be removed through faith in Jesus Christ. What I want for us is to be a people who are not self-righteous. I don't want us to think that, oh man, we're so much better than everybody else. You know, I don't want to see, none of us should think like, oh, because we don't, maybe you don't do drugs. I'm sure some of you do. I'm sure. You think like, well, I don't do drugs. I'm better than that person. You shouldn't be able to think that because you are still a sinner you're the same. Your sins are just as bad. Worthy as of condemnation every bit as much. Well, I don't talk like that, or I don't commit those crimes, or I don't treat people that way. That guy's a real tool. Some of you are bigger jerks than others. Absolutely. But we're all equally sinners, right? I'm probably the most jerky guy here by nature. But you're just as sinful as me. I want us to see this and to own it, because if we can own that we are all sinners by nature and that we are made saints by God's grace, we then can see that we are all one in Jesus.